Good morning. Glad to have you all here. Good day, good week, good weather, and a blessed nation. We have freedoms that people came here for. They don't tell our kids in school anymore, but the reasons the pilgrims came was for religious freedom. The two words scribed at the top of the Washington Monument in Latin, Laus Deo, says praise God. Over 50 times in the Supreme Court building, you find the Ten Commandments painted and or sculpted. The whole floor of the National Archive is a mosaic of the Ten Commandments. 12 ordained ministers have their statues currently in the Capitol building. This was a nation designed and founded upon Christian principles. And the closer we get to that, the more God blesses us. You ever notice as you're reading through, or we're reading through 2 Chronicles now, you notice when they were doing well, God blessed them with good kings and victories. And when they didn't do well, God gave them defeats and bad leaders. You ever notice that? What we need most is not political. What we need is the people of God to be what we should be so God wants to bless us. And then he'll give us good leaders. Okay, yeah, voting and those things are part of it, but the most important thing is that we be the people that God wants us to be. And so as we remember those people tomorrow, over 1.3 million Americans, service men and women, have given their lives so that we could be free in all the wars that we fought. Less than 1% in the last 20 years. But a lot of people have given their lives so that we would be free. But if you would, those of you who have honored this country by serving in the military, would you please stand? Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. We will ever be in your debt. If you have a Bible, we're in the third to last letter. Paul wrote 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last one, but he wrote Titus in between there. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last chapter of 1 Timothy, we're going to see a bunch of people who are pursuing holiness. They're pursuing righteousness. And we've been talking about people of hope, and what people of hope do, they pursue righteousness. And we're going to see what we have to set aside to pursue righteousness. And see, we're starting in verse 11. And in verse 11 it says, "But as for you, son of man, flee these things, pursue righteousness." Well, flee what things? Well, to see what they're going to flee, we'll start in verses 9 and 10. To pursue righteousness, we need to flee those things in the two previous verses. Look what it says in verse 9 and 10. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, man of God, flee these things." Okay? So these in verse 9 and 10 shows us the things you have to flee if you're going to pursue righteousness. See, if I'm over here doing all this other stuff, I'm not pursuing righteousness. And so what do you want most? Do you want wealth? How many people want to go to hell rich? No hands up. Okay? You don't want to go to hell rich. You don't want to go to hell rich or poor. You just want to go to hell. So when the four guys let their buddy down through the roof and Jesus sees their faith, what does he say to him? He doesn't say your legs are fixed. He says your sins are forgiven. Why does he start there? He starts there because he needs to start there, because he doesn't want him to go to hell with good legs. He wants to fix the big problem first. And so if you love money first, it's not going to work. So materialism, people who chase after money are not chasing after righteousness. They're not pursuing righteousness. So if we're to be righteous, why is it so important that we flee from the love of money? See, and by the way, some of the greediest people I know are not the richest people I know. I know rich people that give you a shirt off their back. But I know people, it's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. It's the way you look at what you have. See, we don't own this stuff. It's not your house. It's God's house. It's not your car, it's God's car. And the banks, maybe. Okay, but it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. We are stewards. We're taking care of it for Him. And so we need to be free from the love of money. So, what will motivate you to do a better job of fleeing materialism? Okay? If I tell you not to think about a hippopotamus, what do? You haven't thought about a hippopotamus for 2 weeks, but if I tell you not to think about a hippopotamus, you think about a hippopotamus, right? If you try not to think about money, you're going to think about money. See, the goal is instead of trying not to think about bad stuff, but to be busy thinking about good stuff. If I'm focused on being closer to God, if I'm focused on my purpose for the kingdom of God, if I'm focused on loving other people I know into the kingdom of God, then I'm not worried about materialism. Think about, first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. That's got to be the focus of our lives. And so when we're focused on God, we're not focused on materialism. So he says, leave this stuff behind in verse 9 and 10. It says, flee those things. Get away from those things. When the temptation comes to get in that, get out of there. Okay? Flee those things. And then he says, after he says what to flee, he tells you what to pursue in verse 11. He says, you pursue righteousness. Now, pursuing righteousness includes pursuing godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Look at verse 11. He says, but as for you, son of man, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance or steadfastness, and gentleness. Okay? How do you pursue righteousness? To pursue something is to chase after it. Okay? If your kid, if somebody's trying to grab your kid at the fair, you got a little kid and they're going to, you know, a lot of children, sadly, in this generation, in fact, in this year, we're losing kids. They're being sold into the sex slave trade. And they're grabbing kids all around the country. And so if somebody grabs your grandkid, what do? You chase after them. You pursue them, don't you? Okay? Well, he says, you're supposed to pursue righteousness. If you're pursuing righteousness, are you spending any time in prayer? If you're pursuing righteousness, are you spending any time meditating on the Word of God? If you're pursuing righteousness, are you teaching other people about how amazing Jesus is? He says, pursue righteousness. But as you pursue righteousness, it also means you're pursuing godliness. What's godliness? Remember the old WWJD races, what would Jesus do? Godliness is trying to live the way Jesus would live. How would God live? Godliness is God-likeness. Okay, act the way he would act, pray the way he would pray, serve the way he would serve, care and forgive the way he would care and forgive. Godliness, pursue that, try to live the way he would live. Okay, and faith, pursuing faith, what do you trust in? Okay, love has two opposites. One is directional, love and hate. The other is in intensity, love and apathy. Well, faith is the same way. If you're going to pursue faith, one of the opposites of faith is disbelief. But the other opposite of faith is pride. Okay? In other words, you have faith in God or you have faith in you. If you're pursuing faith, your trust is not in you. Your trust is in God. I can't get it done. God can get it done through me. And so you pray for God to do that. And so you're growing. You're pursuing faith. You're pursuing love, as we mentioned. Okay, to pursue love, that means let each esteem others more highly than himself and look not to your own needs, but to the needs of others. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Okay, and the other one is endurance or steadfastness, depending on your translations. How do you pursue that? Endurance, steadfastness. Okay, when I was on the track team, we had to lift weight and we had weight charts we were trying to work on. You couldn't count a weight until you could press it 12 times or curl it 12 times. Once you could curl it 12 times, then that went on your weight chart. But until you had someone watching you curl that 12 times, you didn't get to put it on your chart. Because he didn't just want you to be able to do it once. He wanted endurance. Right? Well, the same thing's with God. God wants endurance. I did something right once. Well, no, it's supposed to be your lifestyle. Okay? You keep on keeping on. I was nice to my wife once. I told her I loved her 47 years ago. If I change my mind, I'm going to let her know. That's not going to work. Okay? You've got to keep showing her love. You've got to keep showing, that's endurance. That's keeping on, keeping on. Never, never, never give up, as Winston Churchill said. Okay, I left out three nevers, but that's okay. And then the last one he mentions here is gentleness. I like that. Those of you who have ever raised horses understand more about this than the rest of us. Okay, gentleness. When a horse is made gentle, it's made meek. The word meek and the word gentle here doesn't mean weak. Okay, once a horse is broken where it's meek and gentle, it doesn't mean that it's any weaker than it was. It just means that now its strength can be controlled by its master. Okay? I need to be controlled by my master. Strength under control is meekness and gentleness. And so you let God control what you're doing. So you that's the person who's truly gentle, who's truly meek. So why do hopeful Christians pursue righteousness? Because heaven is designed for people who want to live there. And if you don't want that kind of a lifestyle, you're not going to like heaven. Okay? He wants us to pursue righteousness so that we would enjoy being in a place like that. Oh, I don't want to be there. No, you do want to be there. You do not want to be in hell. It's a bad place. Okay? But hopeful Christians pursue righteousness because they believe they're going to get to see Jesus. And that we are. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him, not in his glory, but he will humble himself down to ours. So, why is righteousness incomplete without each one of these aspects? See, I'm going to pursue righteousness, but I'm going to have this set of rules. No, it's not a set of rules. It's godliness. It's faith. It's love. It's endurance. Those are the things that make godliness. I mean, that make righteousness. And if you don't have those different aspects, it's not really right. It's kind of like love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, but that love has to have joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Those are all different aspects of love. Well, here, these are all aspects of righteousness. Over in James 3, you have wisdom in all the aspects of wisdom in verses 14 through 17. Okay, now, on which of these aspects of righteousness do you need to be working on the hardest? Everybody has different things you need to work on. We all have different weaknesses. Which one are you working on? Is it the love? Is it the faith? Is it the endurance? I'm really good on sprints, but then I have to stop. No, endurance, keeping on, keeping on. Is it the gentleness? Do I come across harsh to people? Or am I under the control of God and I'm meek and gentle under his control? Okay, what do you need to be working on? You know what you need working on. If you don't ask somebody what you need to be working on, they'll tell you. Okay, if I need to know what I need to work on, I ask my mother-in-law. But find somebody who will tell you what you need to work on, and then you work on what they need, what you need to work on in these. And we all of us need to work on all of them, but some on more than others. But we're pursuing righteousness. Then he says, pursuing righteousness involves a fight. Look at the fight in verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Okay? He says, when you became a Christian, did you make a good confession? He tells Timothy, when you became a Christian, you made the good confession. What's the good confession? I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ, Son of God. I believe he's raised from the dead. I believe he's coming back and taking me home to glory. Okay, I believe he's taking all the righteous home to glory. I believe he is the Lord. He is the Creator. He is the judge at the last trumpet. Okay, you make a good confession. You believe. We're those crazy people that believe somebody was bodily raised from the dead on Sunday morning about 2,000 years ago, right? You make the good confession that you believe that. In other words, saying you believe it and hiding it, that's hiding the light under a bushel. But we're supposed to be the light of the world. And so you tell other people, yeah, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe there's anybody else whose tomb is empty because he's raised from the dead. Because Lazarus, he died again. Widow Nain's son, he died again. Jairus' daughter, she died again. All those other people, they all died again. But Jesus is raised from the dead, and we believe it. And we make the good confession. We believe he died he rose from the dead, and we believe that he's coming back. We believe he alone is Lord. We believe there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. We believe that he is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 4, verse 6. Okay, that's the good confession. Jack, that's very narrow-minded. No, it's not narrow-minded. Believing that Jesus Christ alone is the divine Son of God is not narrow-minded any more than believing that 2 plus 2 is 4. If you're really sincere and you believe it's 5, it's still 4. Okay? Now, if you believe somebody else is Son of God, give me the evidence. I got an open tomb and 2 billion followers on earth that believe Jesus Christ is Son of God. I've got boatloads of manuscript evidence and all kinds of other reasons to believe that Jesus is Son of God. I believe it. Okay? You got to believe this. And sometimes that winds up being a fight. So we're to fight the good fight of faith. Now, take hold of eternal life. So, why is it important that we see the fight involved in pursuing righteousness? See, when we come across and we say, hey, yeah, Jesus is Son of God. All right, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. All right? Is that what Peter said in Acts 4, verse 12? Yeah. There's no other name under heaven. Okay? We're to have that. That winds up being a fight. It was for them. Okay? It winds up being a fight. You bet you got to will stand up for Jesus? And if the reason why it's important, did you see, is that you have to be ready for the struggle. And he's going to tell us how to do that over at Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians 6, why do we need all this armor in Ephesians 6? We know the passage in Ephesians 6, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. let me see, Galatians, Ephesians, there we are. Chapter, I didn't mark this one. 6, starting in verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, okay, authorities, it says cosmic powers in the ESV, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, the battle we're fighting is spiritual. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, the truth of the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he goes on and talks about the way you handle all this weaponry as you do that, verse 18 and verse 19, in prayer. Okay? If you put on all the armor of a soldier, does that make you a soldier? If you put on firefighting garb, does it make you a firefighter? No, you have to handle that stuff. And it says in verse 18, 19, you handle it in prayer. But what it's saying here, guys, there's a real fight going on. There really is spiritual warfare going on all the time. That's why you pray. Are there angels? Yes. Are there Satan and his angels? Yes. Is there war going on all the time? Yeah. The difference is when God's people rise up in prayer and serve God. And when we do that, when we put on this helmet of salvation, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, when we take the shield of faith, when we have our belt of truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and then we have that, you know, shield of faith, and we have that sword of the Spirit, then we get to stand at ready in battle, because we've got an enemy out there, and it wants to take you down, it wants to take others down. Now, when you stand up, what does it say? What promise does it give you in James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7? It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, because you have strength that he can't handle. You have God living in you. You have the Spirit of God living in you. But we need the armor, because it really is a battle. The physical battle that goes on, if you don't send these people out with the right stuff, they're in trouble. You have to have armor. When my brother's second oldest boy came home from Iraq, he had 12 bullet holes in his right arm. But he had 20-some impacted in his abdomen. But none of them made it through the armor. Okay? None of them made it through the armor. But he didn't have the same armor on his arm, and so he had 12 bullet holes in his arm. But the armor protected him. He lived. He lost one finger. Okay, you can only count to 9. No, sorry. But he lost one finger, but other than that, he does great. All right? But the armor protected him. Okay? There's fight in your life for the kingdom of God, and if you don't have the helmet of salvation, you're not going to make it. And there's a lot of people, they don't have the helmet of salvation. They don't know they're saved. They think, well, maybe I can get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Skin and teeth got nothing to do with it. He says, I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. Okay? Ephesians, 1 John 5:13. Okay? So he gives us assurance. He wants you to have assurance. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. If you're not living a godly life, stuff will get you. So have the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? The shield of faith. You trust God, not you. Okay, the belt of truth, it's got to be truth. There is truth. Our kids are being taught. By the way, if your children were born after 1996 in school, they are being taught that there is no ultimate truth. Everything's relative, especially if it's philosophical or religious. It's just all whatever. No, there's only one guy that walked on water, stood on a mountain, glowed like the sun, and was bodily raised from the dead by his own righteousness after 3 days. There's nobody like Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And they're being taught, no, there's no truth. We just all kind of got here by chance, by millions of years of evolution. And the Greek word for that's baloney. Okay, that's not the way it is. But they're being taught that, so we've got to teach them something else, because they need the belt of truth and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In James 3, verse 18, it says, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you're not making peace, you're not doing it the right way. So this fight that we're doing makes peace. Okay? So we need this armor, because we have a real enemy out there. And if we're going to pursue righteousness, it's a fight. And if when we go back here to 1 Timothy 6, in 1 Timothy 6 he said, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight. It's not cushy being a Christian. So how does taking hold of eternal life help you in the fight for righteousness? Okay? If you take hold of eternal life, once I hold on to that, that's who I am. You know, he says, you hold on to righteousness. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession. You hold on to that, and you don't let go. I remember, we had to say goodbye to our kids. We went over and saw our kids over in Indiana this weekend. And I saw, and then I stopped up and saw my brother, his wife's real bad health situations. And we left. We hugged. We had to say goodbye. You hate to have to say goodbye, don't you? okay? And you just kind of hold on. Sometimes when we left, our grandkid just wanted to hang on, didn't want to let go, because that's what grandkids do. Grandkids like holding on to Papa and holding on to Nana, okay? Well, here he says, you hang on to righteousness. You hang on to God. And so when you take hold of eternal life, it gives you the strength you need to get through whatever you need to get through, right? Lo, I'm with you always. You just want to hang on to God. You hang on to God, you'll get through this. I know what you're going through right now. You hang on to God, you'll get through it. He goes on. In verse 13, 14, we pursue righteousness because of God and in the sight of God. Look at verse 13, 14. We're still back in 1 Timothy 6. He says, I charge you, that is, pay attention, I'm telling you something. I'm giving you an order here. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is the testimony, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, guys, I'm telling you, you pursue righteousness. I'm not thinking this is a suggestion. I'm giving a charge to you. These are your orders, your mission, whether you decide to do it or not. That's your mission, so you do it. He says, this is your mission, to pursue righteousness and in the sight of God, to make that good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. If you go back to John 18, verse 36 through 39, when they bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate, he says, are you a king? He says, yes, I'm a king for this reason. I came into the world to bear witness to truth. Okay? He came in this world to be a king. And he stated that good confession before God. Now, what command is he charging us to keep until the Lord appears? He says, I charge you in the presence of God, it gives to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is the his testimony upon his Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment. Okay? What's our commandment? We had a whole bunch of commandments in the Old Testament. You got the Ten Commandments, and then you got all 612 of them in the book of Leviticus. Okay? So it's got all these commandments. Is that our commandment? No. All the commandments are briefly comprehended in one word, namely, love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We are to love as he would love. We are to give our lives for that purpose in love as he would love. So he's charging us to keep that. Now, how does it help to know that our awesome eternal God is watching us? Notice what it says, I charge you in the presence of God. So God's there with us, okay? He's watching us, okay? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus coming back? There's going to be an appearing. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. There's going to be an appearing of Christ. He says, so because of that, you know it's going to happen. See, when we would take off, when the kids got old enough, you know, that they could watch themselves, or at least we thought they could watch themselves, okay? And we would let them stay at home. There was an accounting because we came home. And there was an appearing, and we came home, and they had to, you know, they had to make sure that they hadn't torn the house apart, or at least that they had somehow put it back together well before we got back, all right? And so they knew that there was an appearing. Well, we need to understand there's an appearing. Jesus is coming back, and we're doing all this in the presence of God. Does God see what's going on? Yes. Act like you know God is seeing what's going on. I love the story we tell it to the kids. Remember the four guys that brought their friend to Jesus' house in Mark 2 and in Luke 5? Remember that? And they can't get in because it's packed full of Pharisees and teachers of the law who chose that day to check Jesus out. And so they somehow get him up on a roof and they tear this guy's roof apart. They let him down in the middle. And Jesus sees their faith and says to him, your sins are forgiven. Right? Remember that? That story? Well, here, when he says that, when he says, your sins are forgiven, all those teachers in the law that in Luke 5 it says chose that day to check Jesus out, they're not saying anything out loud. They're just thinking. They're thinking, who can forgive God but sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And while they're thinking that, Jesus says, why are you thinking those things about me? Okay, can you imagine you're in a room and you're thinking something, the guy beside you says, hey, why are you thinking those things about me? How did you know what I was thinking? Right? Guess what? He's still in the room. And he still knows what we're thinking. Think good things. Okay? You think good things. We have to know that we're in the presence of God. Live like you know that you're in the presence of God who knows your heart. And that'll encourage you to want to think good stuff, right? One more. Verse 15, 16. We're going to start back in 13 again. We pursue righteousness to honor the one who dwells in unapproachable light. Notice, well, we're going to back up and read verse 13, 14 again. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Whoa. That's Jesus. Is there anybody in that on that level? No, because that level's not here. It's farther than any of us can reach. He alone dwells in unapproachable light. He is the only sovereign. He is the only Lord. He's Lord. All these other guys, sorry. Muhammad, he's still in the box. Joe Smith with the Mormons, he's still in the box. All these other religious leaders, they're still in the box. Jesus is raised. The tomb is empty. He alone is Lord. He alone dwells in unapproachable light. He's God. Live like it. Pursue righteousness because of who he is. If we would understand who he is, we would live differently. I tell the kids, God's number one job is to be absolutely amazing, and he is way, way good at it. And our number one job is to be absolutely amazed, and we need to get way, way better at it. Truth? Because when you're absolutely amazed by God, you live better. And if you're messing up in your life, you need to get more amazed because you'll quit doing that. So when I'm amazed by God, I don't do those things. When you're amazed by God, you don't do those things. Get amazed by God. He's the only sovereign. He's the only one who does all those things in verses 15 and 16. Notice what it said there. Okay? He is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Nobody else. Just him. Okay? Who alone has immortality. He lives forever. He is the sinless life. He was able to bodily raise himself from the dead. Nobody else ever did that. Okay? He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one ever has seen or can see. He's God. He's way out of their league. That's who he is. Do you remember in Exodus 33 when Moses says, hey, I want to see your glory. And God says, it'll kill you. I'm going to put you in a cleft in the rock, and I'll pass by, I'll put my hand over the cave, and I get past, I'll move my hand and you can see my back. But if you saw my face, it'd kill you. Remember that? Okay? That's who God is. He dwells in unapproachable light. When Jesus in Matthew 17 and in Mark 9 and Luke 9 stands up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his face glowed like the sun. Okay, whenever we have an eclipse, don't look at the sun. You go blind. The sun's nothing. Jesus has way more glory than that. Okay? Way more glory than that. The whole of heaven is illumined by Christ and by God. He's life. And let that motivate you to pursue righteousness. When you understand who God really is, when you understand the glory of Christ, I want to follow him. There's other people done some amazing things in their lives. I mean, how many, gold medals you know, did these swimmers win? Okay? And other people, that's impressive. Jesus walked on water. Okay? I mean, nobody's in his league. All right? He dwells in unapproachable light. So, what is it in your life that has dishonored our amazing God? And how serious are you about getting that out of your life? Whatever it is. I don't want to have to say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I want to live in such a way that I'm not doing that anymore. Now the stuff in the past, it's in the past. If he forgave it, he forgave it as far as the east is from the west. He says, that's gone. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember. Hebrews 8 verse 12. No more. No more. Okay? What is it in your life that's dishonored our God? Repent. Change. And God, you know, then that's gone. Just make sure you keep that out of your life. Now, how can your pursuit of righteousness honor the one who dwells in pure light? It's not by you and it's not by me, because all of my righteousness is like filthy rags, right? Isaiah 64, verse 6. But him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so we get to have that righteousness. And when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your impurities. He doesn't see your imperfections. He sees Christ. So the lesson this morning is to seriously, persistently, and diligently pursue righteousness. You want to chase after something? Remember what it says? Getting away from this other stuff. He says, flee these things, which was the love of money and the materialism. He says, don't chase after that. Chase after righteousness. And so persistently chase after righteousness. Wear out some Bibles. Okay, wear them out. Read them and read them and read them and study them and study them and study them. Okay, wear out some knees and some rugs beside your bed. Just praying and praying and praying and praying. Tell a bunch of people about Jesus, because as you speak the truth in love, you grow up into him who's the head in all things, even Christ, Ephesians 4:15. So, how are we valuing money and righteousness with our time and our attention? I tell people love is a four-letter word. It's spelled T-I-M-E. Where are you investing your time? Guess what you love. Where are you not investing your time? Guess what you don't love. Well, you can say you love it. You know, I love my wife. I saw her 3 months ago, and I'm going to see her, swing by and see if I can see her. No, no, no. If you love someone, you spend time with them. If you love God, you spend time with them, right? So you pursue righteousness. How are you valuing money? How are you valuing righteousness with your allotment of time? How about TV and gaming? We can throw that in there. The more time you spend on certain things, public media, how much time do you devote to pursuing righteousness? Now, how diligently are you pursuing righteousness? When you're pursuing righteousness, people can tell, because it shows in your life, it shows in your heart, it shows in your words, shows in the way you treat your wife, treat your husband, treat your neighbors, the way you are as a coworker, the way, whatever you do in your life, it shows. Christ just shines in your life. All right? Now, how are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you putting on that armor for a purpose? Do you realize that we have a spiritual battle that we're in every day? How are you keeping this charge that was given in the sight of God? God didn't give it as a suggestion. He gave it as a charge to pursue righteousness. You chase after this righteous life. Now, how does the glory of God motivate your life? I want to see him look upon his face. I want to see the glory of God. And when I do, I live different. Let's let the glory of God motivate us to pursue righteousness. So, how can we help? If you've not been seeking after God, if you've not been diligently following Him, if you've got some things that you've been chasing after instead of chasing after Jesus, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.